Brethren, it'll now be our privilege to introduce Brother Austin Williams, who's going to speak to us on the topic, Instrumentalities for Dispensing Kingdom Blessings. Brother Austin.
Many years ago, brethren, when I was still doing my bachelor's degree, I had a classmate who was Jordanian. And the first time I met him, I made a remark to a point saying, nothing like Israel. He never spoke to me after that. I found out later that he was a Palestinian, although living in Jordan. I thought, be that as it may, the intent for our thoughts today, brethren, it's a spiritual exercise to emulate what the Bereans of old did. And that is, they went whenever they heard Apostle Paul talk about whatever he spoke, they went and they researched, and they were fully persuaded in what he said and why they believed what they believed. Nevertheless, they were more noble than the Thessalonica brethren, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. So it's always good to review what we believe and why we believe. And I like the one aspect of anything we discuss or believe, my favorite scripture. And I paraphrase, although it's in front of you, if somebody asks you why you believe what you believe, you better have a good defense based on the scriptures. And so, having said that, some of the thoughts which will be replicated as to what Brother Rick talked about this morning. Nevertheless, we'll talk about an issue, certain flashpoints we have amongst brotherhood. And one of the flashpoints we're going to talk this afternoon, first of all, what is a flashpoint? A flashpoint is something, at a point of time, it catches fire or blows up. And so how do we, brethren, react to such a situation or scenario? So based on the aforementioned objective, the flashpoint we're going to discuss this evening or explore is, blessings will come to the Jew first. And what do we mean by that? Let's go to a background. Some of these scriptures were given and discussed also. Isaiah 40, verse 2. And it's talking about, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. I can ask some rhetorical questions as I go along, something to stimulate your minds to think about where we are in the stream of time. Speak ye comfortably and cry to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Think about this. Has her warfare been accomplished? Having said that, let's move on to definitions of terms. The meaning of favor, what does that mean? It means a preference. And a preference in terms of what? The nation of Israel had exclusive favor. They had exclusive favor for what purpose? And to that we'll go to the Jewish double. In Hebrew it's called Mishnah. And Brother Bob Goodman talked about it yesterday also. Two equal portions. The first portion was exclusive favor of 1845 years from the death of Jacob, of course. And then we talk about the disfavor, what happened during disfavor. And so we'll stress on the point as to why is this period of 1845 years called a period of favor, when throughout its duration, Israel was punished many a times with defeats in battle, including the destructions of Solomon's temple and the 70-year period of Babylonian captivity. And mind you, all this time, God dealt directly with Israel as a parent deals with a child. While there were occasions in which he temporarily withdrew his face from them for their own good, it was for a relatively short duration of time compared to the 1845 years of disfavor or rejection. And so they had special favor in that God was dealing with them as a nation through a varied experiences for their humbling and discipline, an experience most favorable for them as fitting them for that place which God had called them to fill as a people under the promise made to Abraham, in this that his seed shall bless all nations. As a preparation for that work of blessing as God intended it, their discipline was indispensable, and it was therefore a part of their favor to have just the discipline which they passed through. And let it never be forgotten that though Israel as a nation failed to make full use of its disciplines and failed consequently to be in readiness for the chief blessing when God's time for it came, and was consequently rejected as a nation until after the selection of the church class from all nations, God's promises are being fulfilled. His providential overruling are in the works. And we will see that. As Bible students, we also use the expression that favor to the nation of Israel has returned. Based on the definition of favor and the impetus of what was the reason behind the favor, is it fair to say or ask, has the favor returned to Israel? If yes, does that mean they have an exclusivity to be part of the bride? If not, does it mean something else? And we will see that. So why did God design such his plan in such a way? Why should he work exclusively with one nation instead of with all mankind collectively? One reason, brethren, his love for his forefathers, has been pointed out in Romans 11:28. As touching the gospel, or another rendition reads, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, for as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. His original relationship with Israel was not because they were so much better than others. We know from the record that the vast majority was unfaithful to him. And Brother Rick stressed on this point again this morning. They were a stiff-necked people, but Israel became the instrumentality God used to deal with the wickedness of other nations. And Deuteronomy 9, verses 5 through 6 tells us in a gist, basically, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Because he, in spite of that, because the promise he made for his forefathers, and that's why he's going to keep his side of the commitment and covenant. And we talk about, we'll stress on this issue, amongst Bible students, covenants are important, and it's definitely a pet subject to most of us. Coming down to the new covenant, being made or not made, first with Israel as a nation or to the Jew first, we must go back and ask exactly what is meant by Israel or who is a Jew. The words of the apostles in these two scriptures gives us an indication as to what it's talking about. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew who is inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And Apostle Paul further goes in Romans 9:6, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. What does it mean by that? And therefore, let's define the term, what Israel mean? The literal meaning of the word, it is Hebrew word 34:78. He will rule as God, in Strong's, or God Rules, Companion Bible. Of course, number two, the name God gave to Jacob, one of Isaac's son. And the next scripture is the first occurrence of this word in scripture, and that is Genesis 32:28. Genesis 32:28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. All 12 tribes following the return of Jews from the exile in Babylon called Israel. Ezra 10:5. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests the Levites. Again, talking about the 12 tribes, including the Levitical tribe. And all Israel. I'll repeat the scripture again. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests the Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, note, not men of Judah, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now, I'm giving you the definitions of Israel. And the fourth one, a spiritual people of God, as contrasted to natural Israel. Galatians 6:15-16 tells us, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and upon the Israel of God. It is entirely appropriate that we as Bible students emphasize this fourth definition. That's because when God accepts our consecration, we become new creatures and are accepted as his sons. We become part of Israel of God, an expression that occurs only here. Even though we may not necessarily be natural descendants of Jacob, what about natural Israel? Jesus said unto them, Matthew 23:38, your house is left unto you desolate. What does that mean? Does that mean that they have no place in the outworking of God's plan? Of course not. And Apostle Paul tells us, Romans 11:15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? And so the question to be asked is, which Israelites are not Israelites, and which Jews are Jews inwardly, and which Jews are Jews outwardly? When we talk about the blessings to the Jew will come first, what do we mean by that? Does it mean that, number one, all natural Israelites in their tombs must be awakened first, while others have to wait until that awakening is complete? Or does it mean John 8:44? Are the Jews of John 8:44, who were of their father the devil, to be blessed first when they are awakened? Number three, Matthew 11:21-24. For whom it will be less tolerable than Sodom in the day of judgment are they to be ones to be blessed first? In what way do you think it'll be more tolerable for Sodom in the kingdom than the Jews who rejected their Messiah? By way of illustrating the degree of their hardness of heart, our Lord compared them with people of other cities. For example, Chorazin and Bethsaida, cities of Israel with Tyre and Sidon, two Gentile cities on the Mediterranean Sea coast. He assured his hearers that even less teaching and miracles performed in the Gentile cities would have led their people to repentance, whereas the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida gave no sign that they could be brought to repentance by any amount of teaching and miracles. Divine judgment would, therefore, rest more heavily upon those who had enjoyed the greater privileges and who, because of the hardness of heart had failed to utilize them. Capernaum, or Capernaum, the city which our Lord had made his home, and which had thus been specially favored, exalted unto heaven in the matter of privileges and opportunities, he declares that it should be brought down to Hades, to death, the grave. The reason for this is stated, namely, the mighty works should have led to repentance had not the people been very perverse at heart. To convince them of their deplorable condition, our Lord compares them to the people of Sodom and assures them that they are far worse than were the people of Sodom, whom they despised, and whom God judged to be unworthy to further enjoy the present life, raining down upon them destruction, fire, and brimstone, which they themselves recognized as very wicked, and whose overthrow was recognized as a divine judgment because of that wickedness. Our Lord's assurance that the Sodomites, if blessed with similar opportunities to those granted to the people of Capernaum, would have repented and would not have been destroyed, naturally leads us to inquire, why this partiality on God's part? Why? Why withhold from Sodom privileges and opportunities which would have led to its repentance? And why grant these privileges and opportunities to a people so unworthy of them as those of Capernaum proved themselves to be? And some of the things, most of the things I'm going to use scriptures and my reasoning, and at times I will use what Brother Russell said also, because some of our, amongst the brotherhood, we think very highly of his thoughts and what he had to say on certain issues. And I will use some of that just to further corroborate or give you another aspect of what the thought is. This is what Brother Russell said in Reprint 2267. The sin of Capernaum, therefore, was not only a sin against a greater light, but since it was Christ, the true light himself, who was making the offer to them, the rejection of them much more resembled the condition of wicked rebellion against God that would lead to the second death than did the conduct of the Sodomites. Quote, unquote. Fourth point, Matthew 23, verses 33 through 39. The scribes and the Pharisees, who were called a generation of vipers, and some of whom may not escape the condemnation of Gehenna, are they to be blessed first in the kingdom? Point number five. What if a child of a consecrated family who knows the truth and has consecrated, but the Lord cannot accept their consecration for the high calling, and the church is gone beyond the veil? If and when that child is brought forward into the kingdom, does it have to wait in line to receive a blessing after a Jew, even though that individual's heart is attuned to the kingdom arrangements? And we looked at the aspect of, in Reprints 5761, column 2. I'll just read one paragraph. It is our thought, and that is those consecration between the ages. It is our thought that with the closing of the door of this gospel age, there will be no more begetting of the Holy Spirit to the spirit nature. Anyone afterward coming to God through consecration before the inauguration of the restitution work will be accepted by him not to the spirit plane of being, but to the earthly plane. Such would come in under that same conditions as the ancient worthies who were accepted to God. Whoever under such conditions as these will make a full consecration to the Lord, to leave all to follow in his ways, and will live up faithfully, loyally to that consecration, may be privileged to be counted as the same similar class to those who preceded this gospel age. We know of no reason why the Lord would refuse to receive those who made a consecration after the close of the gospel age and its high calling and before the full opening of the millennial age. And we know the principle behind this scripture, Ecclesiastes 11:3. Where the tree falleth, there it lies. What does that mean? When the kingdom begins, brethren, wherever the tree fell, it's going to pick up and it's going to start from there. Having said that, Psalms 106, the entire chapter, talks about the abominations of Israel, including sacrificing their children to idols. It's really notable. Some brethren might believe that all it takes for Israel to do is recognize the Messiah as Christ, and then they will bless everyone else. By looking at this scripture, don't the wrong deeds committed in this life require recompense in the coming age? In other words, what will they say to their children when they are awakened? I am sorry for sacrificing you. We often speak about how wicked Herod and others were in killing those who were innocent. Are these idolatrous Israelites simply to say, I believe, and then bless the world? Are these people part of the nation of Israel? John 1:47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom no guile. Why did our Lord call Nathanael an Israelite indeed? I want to go back a little bit what Brother Tim talked about yesterday. When somebody says you're a carpenter, is that different than when somebody says you're a real carpenter? Or if somebody says you're a phony carpenter, does that have any meaning? Why did Jesus call him Nathanael an Israelite indeed? Although Brother Russell speaks from different standpoints at different times, I am convinced that Brother Russell's emphasis in the New Covenant arrangement will bring blessings to those who are Israelites indeed, those whose hearts are circumcised like Nathanael, regardless of their former status. I do believe that there will be a remnant of natural Israelites who will have their hearts in the proper condition at the beginning of the kingdom. And we already saw in Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do ye. I do not believe that those referred to by Stephen in this scriptures will be awakened with circumcision of the heart or circumcised heart in the kingdom. Therefore, I take this scripture, Romans 2:10, to the Jew first to mean those individuals who are defined by Romans 2:29. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Definition of a Jew. Let's look at what Pastor said. There it is, Reprints 45:55. The millennial blessings will be conferred only upon the willing and obedient, but the knowledge of righteousness, of truth, will fill the whole earth. Both Jews and Gentiles will be required to approach the faith and obedience of Abraham and ultimately become Israelites indeed, in whom is no guile. Quote, unquote. Only such as such be thus obedient will receive the full blessing of that time and attain perfection. All others will be cut off in the second death. In other words, you cannot remain a Gentile in the kingdom and receive a blessing. Imagine, brethren, those who are of the persuasion of Semitics in the kingdom. Imagine that if you explore this possibility, look, you have to be a Jew indeed if you have to receive a blessing. How many Arabs will accept that instantly? Tell me. Forget about the Arabs. I mean, I live in New York. I affectionately call it Jew York. I have so many colleagues who worked with me. I mean, they detest the word Jew. And I'm not talking about of Muslim origin. I'm talking about all walks of life, including Christians, by the way. Be that as it may, it'll be a wonderful kingdom. And they all have to learn. Imagine you have to become an Israelite indeed in the kingdom. As Brother talked about, Rick talked about, you cannot be saying that I'm from West Germany, I'm from the United States. All that is gone. All nations will be dealt with. You have to be an Israelite indeed. Let's look at the special privileges for natural Israel. Is there any special privilege in the kingdom for the natural Israelites? This is what the pastor said. This special privilege of preeminence in the Messianic kingdom, however, will not be granted to all who are Jews by blood, but only to those who prove loyal to the law and the prophets. Those who are Jews at heart, they will become Israelites indeed, and not merely outwardly. All others are merely Gentiles. In other words, brethren, at the end of the kingdom, if you're a Gentile, you wouldn't have finished, you wouldn't have proved yourself what the kingdom arrangements are. You cannot be a Gentile and receive a blessing. You've got to turn yourself into what we are talking about. Okay, coming back to you, when you get a chance, read Romans 2, 28 and 29, further corroborates what Apostle Paul is talking about. With the limited amount of time, I want to revert back to a little bit about the chart of the ages. In Volume 1, the chart of the ages, we look at, here's the chart of the ages. Okay, we see the pyramid. Brother Rick touched upon it this morning. Let's touch again and see, what does that mean? You look at the signs here, you have the X, Y, Z, W. The intent of the chart, brethren, is misunderstood and gives many the illusion that all Israel will be the blessed nation. What do I mean by this? This is what the pastor said. Question book, question 53. In making the chart, it was not possible to show everything, and we are surprised that it shows as much as it does. Quote, unquote. What does that mean again? The chart of the ages is a general depiction of the teachings of the Bible. God's instructions to us is very clear, and that is 2 Timothy 2:15. To study the scriptures and then go ahead and rightly divide or characterize the scriptures. Brethren, it's a visual aid to the scriptures. Over 30,000 scriptures can be located or depicted on this chart. One might ask or say, how could we depict every scripture in this chart? The answer to that is, every visual and every visual aid has its limitations. Every detail is not and cannot be shown on this chart. Let me give you an illustration, which I really liked. It struck a chord in me. Brother Wes Kramer gave a discourse at New Brunswick many years ago. And he said, imagine a 15 or 25-story building and a structural, a plan relating to the entire plan of the 15 stories or 25 stories, where you have the electrical, plumbing, heating, ventilating, security system. All these components have to be put together to make a functional building. The plan for such an undertaking cannot be drawn on one sheet of paper. And no single sheet of paper has all the details. So picture a 25-story building being built or depicted on one sheet of paper, overview. The people who will implement that plan based on the architectural plan will have utter confusion on their hands. Therefore, every visual aid has its limitation. So, in the explanation of this chart, on page 241 in volume 1, paragraph 2, it talks about, then Israel, after the flesh, indicated by Z, including only Israelites indeed, as the head of the earthly nations. What does it mean by this? What did the author mean by this? I believe that really refers to the ancient worthies, who in Psalms 45 refers to the princes in all the earth. If that is not so, where would you put the ancient worthies in this chart? We talk about visual aid having limitations. Brethren, the pastor clarified it. In reprint, 45:38. He clarified by showing what that means. And what I will do is, I know you cannot read the entire portion. I've broken it down. I'll break it down into bigger portions of the one which I've highlighted in the blue. When you get a chance, read the reprint article 45:38, the footnote, right below there. When you get a chance, read that. Very interesting. And this is one portion of that. Now I'll break it down into different portions. You can read it. The first portion of the chart referring to the Christ in glory. Second portion of the chart, ancient worthies. Whereas in the chart of the ages, it talked about Israel restored. And you read ancient worthies, Abraham's earthly seed in covenant relationship, princes in all the earth, the earthly phase of the mediatorial kingdom, all the families of the earth under mediatorial kingdom, mediators kingdom in process of restitution. He clarified what he meant. And of course, the last portion of that chart, it is at the bottom, would be the one in second death. So, what are we talking about again here? Therefore, always remember, important points to note that all Israel really refers to those whose hearts are circumcised in the kingdom. The ancient worthies are often referenced or are often meant when Brother Russell speaks of Israel receiving a blessing first. Here's familiar words from volume 1, page 297. Let us remember that though the future blessings like the past will be to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, it will be in the matter of time only that the Jews will have the precedence to divine favor. Unfortunately, some have overemphasized this phrase, in the matter of time only, that the role of Israel as a conduit of blessing has been minimized. The expression blesser nation to describe their role in the kingdom was once used, but few use that expression today. Although there is no scripture that uses that phrase, there are several that say that is exactly the role Israel has in the kingdom. And so, we can ask a rhetorical question. If the Jews are going to be a blesser nation, meaning they will bless others in the kingdom based on Zechariah 8:13, the question is, if they were becoming a blesser nation, how were they a cursing or a curser nation? What does that mean? Means the scriptures do not say that they were a cursing nation, meaning they had the authority to curse all the other nations or heathen nations. What does the scripture mean, brethren? It simply means just like the world around the nation of Israel saw how the nation of Israel were accursed by God because of their disobedience. Similarly, in the kingdom, they will receive a blessing if they obey and recognize that prophet. Based on Acts 3:23. And so we will come back to this point about blesser nation, blesser, and blessing. And Brother Rick touched on this issue again. Genesis 8:28-14. He talked about, here God speaks to Jacob, not Isaac. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Isaiah tells us in 19 verses 23-25, Isaiah 19:23-25, there will be a high road then between Egypt and the Assyrians. Either shall visit other, and Egypt under Assyria be at peace. And with these, a third people shall be matched. Who but Israel, source of the whole world's happiness? Such blessing the Lord of hosts has pronounced upon it. Blessing be my people, blessed be my people in Egypt, and the home I have made for the Assyrians to dwell in. But Israel is the land of my choice. The Septuagint renders this, Israel, blessed in the land. Is there a difference in meaning between being blessed and being a blessing? Each of us must determine ourselves as to what the scriptures really mean in Hebrew, original Hebrew. In Zechariah 8:22-23, which we talked about this morning, or at least dwelt on, 10 men who hold the skirt of a Jew. Based on the definition of a Jew, the way I understand this, brethren, what appeals to me, this simply means that the kingdom, in the kingdom, when the world of mankind sees a true Jew who is circumcised of the heart, receiving a blessing, they would say, what should we do to receive the blessings you are receiving? Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Because we can ask that rhetorical question, 10 men will hold a skirt of a Jew. Is that a literal skirt? Obviously not. So we have to look at what does the word symbol mean? So coming in a little short time, we'll just touch upon it, the new covenant. Covenants are important to God, to brethren. And the scriptures, of course, we talk about is Jeremiah. Behold, the days will come. I'll make a new covenant. The first aspect of the new covenant in operation, brethren, what is the physical feature of a new covenant which is in operation? We know is when the ancient worthies are raised. That means the new covenant is in operation. And so, the Apostle Paul clarified, first of all, who was the Old Testament specifically written to? It was written to the Jews. Because that's what they refer to time and again. And that's why you would find time and again, although I cut you off from this promise, I will reinstate you back. Meaning, I will never let you be cut off once and for all. I'll bring you back. And Apostle Paul clarified that in Romans 11:27. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. When is that? And Brother Rick touched on it. That's when the kingdom begins, is when the sins will be taken away. And we talked about when the new covenant. What I will do is we'll move quickly in terms of a few other aspects and stress on the aspect of the new covenant as to how that will be delegated in the kingdom. We talked about being blessed and blessing, of course. And then, if I get my thoughts here, okay, got it. Here it is. The new covenant will begin to swallow up the old law covenant as soon as the kingdom is established. Why is it new? It's because it's new, as Brother Rick touched on it. Another aspect of it is the new covenant will provide life. And that's why it's a better mediator, which it has. And it talks about how the scriptures indicate that the first to receive it will be the ancient worthies, raised from the dead. Next in order will be those who have been known as Christians, but who have not been consecrated to death, and Jews who have been consecrated to the law, but who have been blinded. Who is the new covenant given to, made with? The new covenant is made with the Christ, brethren. Because it's through that better mediator is what the blessings will come from. And so here, Brother Russell further talks about that the new covenant is given to Israel and the world only indirectly. The Father's dealings are neither with Israel nor with the world under this new covenant, but with the mediator of the new covenant, the Christ. And when we look at all the glorification of how things are going to come about, and I'm sure it is something different in terms of how we see, God's providences, brethren, will surely come to pass. It will surely come into foray. And that is, his promises will come into effect, and it will accomplish the task. And that is, we talk about his wonderful ways of how he's going to accomplish his task, the gathering, and how he's going to prove a point to that nation when Jacob's trouble would come about. And that's, of course, we know in Ezekiel 29:31. What was the intent? Then the world can see and vindicate my name. right now, if anything bad happens, who gets accused of? It's always God's fault. It's always our Lord's fault. Never those 19 hijackers who hit the towers, or did anybody accuse Satan? No, it's God's fault. Be that as may, what we are talking about is how the spiritual seed, the glorified church, head and body, is the one. And in closing, I would present one aspect. Just like what we just read, we heard at the panel discussion right now. We may not be that far apart if we can isolate the exact meanings of terms in the areas of differences and also articulate the other point of view in the language they accept. Even if we do not necessarily agree with their position, what do I mean by that? Suppose you ask about 5 or 10 brethren in this room, does the church have a share in the sin offering? You will probably receive 5 variations of expressions, even though they all agree. So, in summary, what does the word favor mean? And what was the intent of the favor? Is what we discussed. Blessing will come to the Jew first. And who constitutes a Jew in the kingdom? And we looked at the definitions of the word Israel. Why did our Lord call Nathanael an Israelite indeed? And who fits the category of an Israelite indeed in order to receive a blessing in the kingdom? And what would happen to those who fall in the category of Gentiles? What does the term blesser nation mean? Is there a difference in words, blessing and being blessed? And who is the new covenant made with? And who is it made for or on whose behalf? What will be the end result? Will be glorious when all the families of the earth will be blessed. Amen.